It's a Torah from Rav David Lalev. We don't have many teachings from the Tzaddik Rav David of Lalev. Really, on last week's Torah portion, in Parsha Shmos, that the Tzaddik Rav David of Lalev said that when he gets to, after he's nifter, after he goes up to Shemayim, after 120, and he meets Moshe Rabbeinu, he's going to ask Moshe Rabbeinu to give him a special bracha, a special merit, for having revealed the true intention of the Pasuk in Chumash, which has been mistranslated for many, many years. The Pasuk says, after Moshe comes to Paro, when he says to him, it's time to let the Jewish people go, you've had enough free labor. So the Pasuk says that Paro sends out a decree, Leitzav Paro Bayom Ahu. Paro sent out a decree, and Pasuk Zion, Pasuk says, Lo sosifun lases tevin la'am. No longer should straw be given to the Jewish people in order to be able to make levenim, will bone levenim. No longer will it be that we will give to these slaves the necessary instruments and the necessary supplies in order to make their own bricks. Kitmol shalshom, as we've been doing for many days. Heim yelchu, let it be that the Jewish people should go by themselves. V'koshishu lahem tevin, let them gather together straw by themselves. That's the simple interpretation of the pasuk. But if David of Lalev explained, Lo sosifun laseis tevin la'am, do not continue this process of being mosif, of giving additional straw to them, that they should be able to use it to make it into bricks. Strangely enough, the word tosifun, which comes from a lashon of hosafa, to add, is spelled with an extra aleph. Taf aleph samach pei vav nun. Lo sosifun laseis tevin la'am. So the Tzaddik explained that whereas at first there was a particular hanhaga, there was a certain way of acting in Mitzrayim, that Paro would give our grandparents a certain amount of supplies so that we could all together take the straw and start to mix it and make it into a mud and make it into a brick and let it to lay out in the sun and then to carry it to another place. But at the very least, since all the supplies were one area, at least when the Jewish people would begin their work, they would come together to the same point. And sometimes, you can imagine, the person who was bringing the supplies was a little bit late. And even if they were on time, you can imagine that the slaves wanting to duck their head from receiving a blow would arrive a little bit early. At the very least, these Jews and Jewesses who are struggling through the exile would be able to get together, to gather together a little bit while they're waiting to start the process of making bricks and building for somebody else, to have to spend one's energy to do for another person, not to be able to be a free person to make decisions for oneself. And so Moshe Rabbeinu put into the Torah, Lo sosifun laseis tevin la'am, to explain to us that part of the ruse that Paro was attempting to introduce to make things worse for the Jewish people at this point was that he understood that by making the Jewish people gather their own straw, by making the Jewish people spread out throughout Mitzrayim and take a little piece of straw from here and a little piece of straw from here, he would be robbing them of the opportunity to get together once in a while, to wait for the produce to be brought, to wait for the straw to be brought to them so that they could start to work. Which is why the extra aleph in the word tosifun makes the shorish of the word not lahosif, but la'asof, to draw together. And asifa means a gathering of people together. That when Jewish people get together, something remarkable happens, something amazing happens, especially when they get together with the express purpose of just getting together. I happen to know, and I'm sure some of you know as well, that there are people who listen to these shirim, this gathering, on a weekly basis. And for them, they also get to gather together with us, to spend some time to sit together once a week, without prepared makoros, just to get together once a week for the sake of getting together. And those who are listening in faraway lands, or just a few miles north or south from here, in a different part of Eretz Yisrael, those who are listening know and can testify that I have said many times, and I'll continue to say, that the most important thing that you can do, my younger brother said that there's a Gemara that kind of goes through some of the signs of a person who is not mentally sound. Remember, says someone who sleeps in a cemetery, you know, that's definitely a sign that something's not so normal. But one of the signs that the Gemara gives is somebody who walks around alone at night all the time. You always see them walking around alone at night. The Gemara says this is a sign of a person who's not well. So we could talk about what that means on a revealed level, but my younger brother likes to say that irrespective of the fact that we're sitting a few feet away from the place where the Beis HaMikdash once stood, and we are certainly in a place that smells like redemption, the Jewish people, and even those who live in this land, are still in exile. And the Gemara in Pesachim compares exile to night. A person who walks around alone at night, a person who is not surrounded by friends, and Baruch Hashem, this big family, a person who thinks that they can walk around without having this type of format to sit together with your friends and with people that you love in a non-judgmental environment to just sit together and to talk about what it means to be or to aspire to be a Jewish person, a servant of Hashem in the year 2017 or 5777. If we think that we could do that without sitting around with our friends, not taking advantage of the tosifun, of the asifa, of gathering together, so then my younger brother said that means the person, you have to be crazy to think you could do that on your own. To get together once in a while for a Shabbos, to get together once in a while, to just sit together on a Thursday night when you don't have a test the next day, or you don't have a paper due, and just to sit together for the sake of sitting together and remembering these moments, these special moments of sitting together. So that's what we do. We do this once a week. And we sit together and we dream together about how we could be better and how the world could be better. And maybe we're the crazy ones, but Ani Ma'amin Be'Emuna Shlema. I know it's not one of the Rambam's 13 principles of faith, but Ani Ma'amin Be'Emuna Shlema. I believe with complete faith that sitting here together with you every single week and going through this communal cheshbon hanefesh, this communal accounting of what we've done and where we hope to go, is a very important step in the rectification of the entire cosmos, the entire world, in this small little room. And I want to give everyone a bracha that we should continue, we should be able to do this for many years to come, either together like this or spreading out. You could be the one sitting in the front and talking. There's a lot of people who could use the wisdom that you have, that you got from your parents, and you got from your upbringing, that other people did not get. And Hashem should be happy with us. That's the main thing.
Amen.
The man I have been. No, because it's family week, so like, we have to invite the Shlomo. So the Zayin Ditar, Shlomo Kodesh said that the Kriyas is Ma'or the Zman, which means that whatever we're reading in the Torah, that some people have the mistake, we look at the Torah as if, you know, this is something that was given a long time ago. And it happens to be this week, it fell out that this week we're going to read Parshas Vayera. And it's true that it wasn't always the case that we read the Torah all the way through in a single cycle. Sometimes there was times in Jewish history where it would take 3 years to get through the entire Torah. But there's Hashgacha Pratis, Minig Yisrael Torah, the fact that the Jewish people read the Torah in this way. The Kriya is Ma'or Dizman, which is why in many places the Rishonim and the Achronim are trying to figure out why does this particular Parsha fall out in the middle of Chanukah? What's the connection between Miketz and Chanukah? How come we always read Parshas Miketz and Chanukah? Where's the Chanukah message in Miketz? The Kriya, the reading of the Torah, is Ma'or Dizman. I think we can also say that the Zman is Ma'or the Kriya. The Zman is Ma'or the Kriya. At the time that we're in, sometimes, in a very broad sense, we are in a time period which is referred to as the Ikvus of the Mashiach, the footsteps of Mashiach. We can hear the footsteps of Mashiach coming early. That means we read the Torah in a certain way that's different than the way that they read it 300 years ago, because there's a different preparation that's going on. And Hashem, as if to say such a thing, it needs my haskama, but Hashem was smart enough to be able to put into his Torah something that applied to 300 years ago, and something a little bit different, a different way of reading the same words for now. Maybe it means on a more basic level that we're in the month of, we're nearing the end of the month, but we're in the month of Teves. Maybe we need to read Parshas Ve'ira within the context of Teves. That it's not just the Kriya which helps us to understand what's going on in Teves, but it's Teves that helps us to understand the Parshios. But I think we could take it one step further, and perhaps we could say, and maybe this is silly, but maybe it's not, but it appears to me that I've been noticing a pattern over the past number of years that happens to be that the beautiful, something which I think is unique in the way that it's done, and maybe there are other places that do it also, but it's certainly unique in the way that it's done. That it seems to me worthy of note that for the past number of years that I've been privileged to be in this yeshiva, Parents Week always seems to fall out on Parshas Vayera. This is either right in the beginning or at the end. And if the Kriya is Ma'or the Zman, and the Zman is Ma'or the Kriya. So, perhaps one of the fundamental teachings of what it means to be a Jewish person is the midah of being able to be makir tov. Be makir tov. There's a very strange Rashi that we all learned when we were kids, but maybe we never stopped to think about this question. Rashi says that for the first several makos, Aaron HaKohen was given the task of being the instigator of the makah because Moshe Rabbeinu really couldn't do it. After all, the Nile River remained calm and didn't shake the basket of Moshe too much to cause him any discomfort or, God forbid, to tip over. So how could Moshe hit the Nile River and make it turn to blood? How could he hit the Ur and bring frogs to come plague the land from that place that Moshe Rabbeinu would hit the very thing that at the very least didn't destroy him? And even more so, how could Moshe Rabbeinu hit the sand if, after all, he was able to bury the mitzvah in the sand so that he'd be able to hide for a time the fact that he stood up to protect the Jew from the lethal beatings of a taskmaster who would not have spared the Jew the same fate that he eventually received from Moshe. Now, aside from the fact that there's what to talk about, the Ur didn't really do anything that great. I mean, it just didn't kill Moshe. And the sand, it didn't really have a choice in the matter. Moshe put the sand over the Mitzri's body. But what's even more startling, and this is so beautifully pointed out in the Sefer, V'nichtav B'Sefer, from one of the older Hasidim of Breslov, you know, it's an amazing thing that the Torah points out that Moshe Rabbeinu had a karas hatov for water and for sand. Because water and sand don't have feelings. Water and sand don't necessarily care if you hit them. When a stick hits a river of water, it doesn't hurt or insult. One is not responsible to pay the five damages that are spoken about in Bava Kama in the 8th parak. There's no tsar, there's no boshas. It just goes right about doing the same thing that it did before. So Yaakov Meir Shechter, in the Sefer V'nechta B'Sefer, pointed out that there are two parts to Hakaras HaTov. There's one part of Hakaras HaTov which is that when a person does something nice for you, it's important to make that person feel good about what they did. It's important to make that person recognize that you appreciate what they did, and to not merely take from them, but also to give back to them by showing your appreciation, saying, I couldn't have done this without you. But there's another part of Hakaras HaTov, which is not for the one who did the tova. It's not just so that you say thank you for the person who opened the door because you want to make them feel good about having helped you. They did something nice for you, you should do something nice for them. Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't hit the Yaor and he couldn't hit the sand because Hakaras HaTov is not just if the person who did something nice for you cares. Hakaras HaTov Hakaras HaTov is for the one who received the good, because a person must be human means to be able to recognize what you received from someone outside of yourself. As we're going to read in a few weeks, the parsha of Aseres HaDibros, and as the Mefarshim point out, you know, the Dibros are split really into two sides. There's really the Anochi side, and there's the other side that has all of the don't kill, don't steal, which seem to be Benom L'Chaveira. And it's somewhat strange that Kibud Ava'im appears on the side that's really supposed to be between man and God. And already Chazal alluded to the fact that a person who doesn't know how to appreciate the fact that he's alive because his parents gave him life, and not in all cases, but in 90% of cases, the clothing that they're wearing is because of the parents who gave them that clothing. And the ability to attend the yeshiva for the year is because of the parents who sent them to the yeshiva. A person who can't see that and can't appreciate what they received from someone else is a person who can't appreciate the fact that Hashem also gave him life and created a world. Like we spoke about last week, the same power who says, I don't know Yosef, he doesn't know how to have a karas hatov to Yosef, says, I don't know Hashem. So Moshe Rabbeinu can't hit the Ya'or, he can't hit the sand, because Moshe Rabbeinu can't do it. Not because the Ya'or cares, not because the sand cares. Because Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't willing to sacrifice the feeling of goodwill that he had towards something that did him a favor. Kal v'chomer towards someone who did someone a favor. So, the Kriya is Ma'or the Zman, and the Zman is Ma'or the Kriya. And not everybody's parents are here. So, for those whose parents are here, it's a little bit easier, but for those whose parents aren't here, it's just another, the fact that it's Parents Week means it's a time to call your parents and to say, thank you for sending me for a year. It's time for me as a person who is employed by this wonderful institution to say thank you also for... I also have parents. And I also went to yeshiva for Shana Aleph. And I also know how hard it is to trust your children with somebody who wasn't there when you were raising the children, who are now becoming no longer children. But that you chose to send your children to a place where they're going to learn the importance of a Karas HaTov should give you peace at night. So if it's a parsha that's telling us about a Karas HaTov, if it's a parsha that's teaching us to say thank you, so then it's not easy to say thank you, but that's why it's so important. So for those who are here and for those who are not here, those who are here, so we don't have Moshe Rabbeinu's question why he had to be so careful, but for even those who are not here, the parents who are not here, myself on behalf of all the Rebbeim, and I'm sure the guys also feel this way, an amazing thank you to all of you for sending your children to spend a year hanging out with us. They're a lot of fun, we're having a lot of fun with them. And you should be proud of them. You should be proud of each other. But in the meantime, we'll say thank you to Hashem also that we get to spend time with them.
Shira Gaya, Ushane Nuri.
Someone point out that Parshas Vayera, the words Ani Hashem keep appearing over and over again, six times. It's not a very long Parsha. It's only seven aliyos, six times. Ani Hashem. Ani Hashem, Ani Hashem. So there are very well-known stories about various Hasidic masters, Kedushas Levi for one, who at some point in their long career of shepherding a flock of a Jewish community came storming into the Beis Medrash one day, slammed on the bima, and said, "I have a very important announcement to make tomorrow night. Everybody be here exactly at 8 o'clock. Every single person from the town needs to be there." So of course, the next day, everyone spread the word out to their friends and to their family, and there wasn't a seat left in the Beis Medrash. Everyone clamoring for a seat. Children hanging from the rafters. And the Kedushas Levi came walking into the Beis Medrash wearing a talis. Everyone's wondering, what's he going to say? And the Kedushas Levi came very solemnly up to the bima, with his eyes closed and his face red ablaze, he turned to the tzibur and he said, "Friends, don't forget there's only one God. Everyone have a nice night." And then he left. Now, I can promise you that the Jewish people in Berdichev, who didn't have to worry about New York Times best-selling books like God is Stupid and things like that, didn't have to be told that there's one God. Of course they believed. Of course they believed in one God. But there's a difference between what the Berdichev was trying to say to them by making a big fuss about it and saying, "Everybody come, be in the shul, so we can make this very important announcement." And then at that moment to hear the Berdichever come and say, "There's only one God, don't forget there's only one God," to people who know that there's one God, it means that he's trying to explain, he's trying to say that there's something that's beyond the simple interpretation of there's just one God. A person can feel that in their bones, that there's one God. The idea of there being one God, this is something that we've spoken about many, many times before. The idea of one God means that a person's life sometimes feels like it has many different parts to it. There's me as a teacher, there's me as a husband, there's me as a father. There's me as a child. There's me in the Beis Medrash. There's me making a sandwich for my kids so they can go to school the next day. There's me taking a shower. There's me in the office filling out some forms. And it's possible for a person to feel like he has all these different... He's split into a million pieces. When a Jewish man, woman, or child feels like they're split into a million pieces, that means that there's a lack in the one God. It means that I see, yeah, Hashem is in Shul, Hashem is in the Beis Medrash. Maybe Hashem is even, you know, in the office when I'm filling out a form and I want to be honest. But not when I'm just doing, you know, some basic work that's not really challenging my... It's not really challenging that I'm an honest person, I'm a menschlich person. Just going about my day, regular. Making a cup of tea for myself. And the Radishver said, don't forget there's one God. He meant, don't forget there's one God when you're turning on the air conditioning, when you're opening the door. Don't forget there's one God when you're making a pot of pasta, when you're throwing a load of laundry into the dryer. When you're turning on your car ignition. Hashem has to be present in all of those things. And the challenge is that even though we know that to be true, if I would ask you, is God present in that moment when you're making yourself a cup of coffee? Not when you're making the bracha, when you're making the cup of coffee. If I would ask, is that true? So, you know, you would say, yeah, of course that's true. Of course Hashem, I can't move my arms without Hashem. I can't do anything without. But to be aware of that, to know that, to feel that. Chaim Tanzer once went to the doctor, and he was asking the doctor about his profession, and he asked him different things, where did you study, where did you go to school? And after having a conversation, you know, the doctor turned to Rav Chaim Tanzer, who he didn't know was Tanzer Rebbe, and he said to him, what about you, sir, what is your profession? So Rav Chaim Tanzer said, my profession? I build bridges. He said, really, you build bridges? He started asking all these questions about suspension bridges and all different types of bridges and what different materials, and he got very interested. He said, no, I don't build those types of bridges. He said, I build bridges between the head and the heart. He said, that's my job. My job is to build bridges between the head and the heart. So the Torah has to remind us over and over again, Ani Hashem, Ani Hashem, Ani Hashem, Ani Hashem. Six different times. Just in this one parsha. Ani Hashem, Ani Hashem, Ani Hashem. In deeper svarim, so parts of the body correspond to different personalities in the Torah. It's an interesting idea. If you've never heard about it before, it's a little strange sounding. But Moshe Rabbeinu, who, so to speak, is the one who delivers the Torah to the Jewish people, he's the one about whom Chazal say that the Shechino was medaberes mitoch grono shel Moshe, that Hashem was able to speak through the throat of Moshe Rabbeinu. Those farms say that Moshe Rabbeinu, this part of the body, the garon, the neck right over here, is called Moshe Rabbeinu. That's the part that corresponds to Moshe Rabbeinu. And of course, Moshe Rabbeinu's arch nemesis is Paro. Paro, the farm point out, is the same letters. Paro is the same letters as Ha'oref, which means the back of the neck is called the Oref. Am kshei oref, we're stiff-necked people. That's the back of the neck, as opposed to the throat, which is the front of the neck, the garon. Chaim Vlozhner pointed out that the place where the Yetzer Hara hangs out, the place where the Yetzer Hara rests, this is in a footnote of the first chapter of the Sefer Nefesh HaChayim. Chaim Vlozhner says that the favorite place of the Yetzer Hara to just kind of hang out is right over here, right between the head and the heart. He hangs out right in between by the neck, and tries to make sure that all the nice ideas that we learn about being Makir Tov and about being Metakin Amidos, about the importance of being a giver, not a taker, the importance of appreciating things when they come from a higher source as opposed to getting distracted by the lower source that we've been learning about, the importance of davening and learning and brachos before we eat, all of those things become nice ideas that are stuck up here in the head. But the Oref, Paro is responsible for trying with all of his might to make sure that it doesn't go down through the throat, through Moshe Rabbeinu, into the heart. And the way that Paro does that, is that as we're getting closer and closer to the redemption in Parshas Vayera, Paro keeps heaping upon us more and more and more. You have to do more, you have to do faster. And very famously, the Mesilas Yesharim, Ramchal, said that the tactic of Paro is the tactic of the Yetzer Hara, which is not to give a person a single moment of Yishuv Hadas, which again is the reason that we're sitting here right now. Because as much as this is yes, it's a shir, and yes, we're learning Torah, and we're saying words of Torah, but I think everyone will agree that it doesn't have exactly the same feel as the rigor and the fast-moving attempt to accomplish that we feel in the morning when we're trying to understand the Gemara, we're trying to understand the Rashi, a Tosfos, trying to understand the Marsha. Here, for a second, we could stop. There's nice long pauses in between every sentence I say. There's a sense of Yishuv Hadas. I don't need to go anywhere. I don't need to be doing anything else. And this is exactly what Paro was trying to take away from the Jewish people, because he said, apparently they have too much time to think about freedom. Apparently there's too much time for them to think about how to rise above themselves, how to self-transcend. And so the only response to that is to just give them more time so that they can't make the move of taking ideas from the head and bring them down into the heart. Chafetz Chaim used to say that in the Hoshanos, you know that on Hoshana Rabbah we walk around the Bima 7 times, and for the last number of years I've had the privilege of leading the Hoshanos. It gets very, you know, it's Hoshana this, Hoshana that. So there's one Hoshana of the 7 Hoshanas where we ask Hashem to protect various different things from their adversaries. So the Hoshanas say, you know, the piyut says, Hoshana, goren midalekes, Hoshana. Hoshana, Hashem, please save the granaries from fire. It'll burn down the whole thing, won't have any food. Hoshana, chita michageves, save the wheat from the locust, that they're going to come and eat everything. And in that same set of Hoshanas, we're talking about all the enemies of these various things. Hoshana, Nefesh mi baheles, Hoshana. The Chafetz Chaim said, you know what the enemy of the soul is? Baheles, Bahala. Bahala means confusion, moving so fast that you have no moment to even stop to think for a second about what it is that you're doing. No moment to take stock. And the Chafetz Chaim used to give mashalim about this. He'd say, imagine a person who has a business. And he's doing really well. He's selling, thank God, he's selling a lot of things. But he never takes one day or a few hours a week to figure out, you know, okay, so this is selling a lot. I need to order more of it. Or this is not selling so much. I need to stop ordering so much of it. If he doesn't have a day every week where he stops and he has a cheshbon and nefesh, and he starts to, instead of doing something, he thinks about what he's doing or what she's doing. He thinks about, how can I improve my sales? How can I make sure that I'm being more efficient? Then the business is going to go under. Because it's very nice that you sold so well this week, but if you don't order more, if you don't have the foresight to say, okay, this is working, let me increase this, let me scale this back a little bit, so then the business goes under. You have to have a weekly meeting where a person sits and they think. And this is exactly what Ha'oref, this is exactly what Paro, but the back of the neck, the place where the Yetzer Hara is trying to stop the ideas from flowing from the head into the heart. This is exactly his advice. Do more, do faster. Even for good things. Even for good things. Oh, you're finishing this Masechta and that Masechta, add another Masechta. Sometimes that could be a trick of the Yetzer. Sometimes that could be a trick of a negative force within yourself. That you're trying to do more and more and more instead of focusing stronger on what you're already doing. This week was a a week that was filled with yortzeits of very good people. Alter Rebbe's yortzeit was this week. My wife's aunt and uncle are in also, so that's where I'm at right now. I'm gonna go meet them after shir today. And my wife's father and her uncle, brothers, grew up in Columbus, Ohio, and they went to school in Cleveland, Ohio. They went to school in the Tel Zeshiva. And this week was the yahrzeit of Rav Elia Bloch. Rav Elia Bloch was one of the Rosh Yeshiva of Tel's. So I'll share with you an insight from Rav Elia Bloch, and we'll sing a little bit more. I'm in the mood to talk about this week. Rav Bloch pointed out in the Makos, Parshas Vayera. So in the Makos of Parshas Vayera, you have first the Makos of Dever, and then Shechin, and then Barad. In the Makos of Dever, the Pasuk says that anybody who brought their animals inside or didn't leave them out in the field, the Makos of Dever, which is pestilence, which means the animals got sick and died, those animals were not affected. How do we know that that's true? Because even though there was a Makos of Dever, this is a famous comment of Rashi, even though there was a Makos of Dever and the animals seem to have been in a bit of a precarious situation, in the very next Makos, in the Makos of Shechin, the Torah tells us that there were animals of the Mitzrayim that got Shechin. So Rashi says, where did these animals come from? I thought they all died in Dever. So Rashi says, no, those animals which were brought inside, those were spared. Those animals remained okay. Then in the next Makos, which is Barad, the Torah tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu explicitly told the Mitzrayim, anybody who doesn't want their animals to be killed by the Barad, by the hail that's going to fall, they should bring them inside. And Rav Bloch said an amazing, amazing insight. He said, then the Torah goes on to say that those who brought their animals inside, the animals were spared, and those who left them out in the field, they died. So Rav Bloch asks, I don't understand. The only animals that were around still were animals from the people who brought their animals inside during Dever. So now all of a sudden when it comes to Barad, they left them outside? It doesn't make any sense. Those are the people who the Torah describes as fearing Hashem enough to bring their animals inside. So Rav Bloch says an amazing insight into human psychology. Everybody knows that the Gemara says, Gadol mitzuva va'osa yoser misha'enu mitzuva va'osa. Greater is the one who acts after being commanded than one who acts of their own volition. And Tosfos on the spot says, you know why? Because someone who acts of their own volition, someone who acts without being told what to do, so they're kind of, I'm acting because I want to. But as soon as someone else tells me that I have to do it, all of a sudden I get very defensive and I say, well, you're not going to tell me what to do. I do whatever I want to do. So that in the case of Dever, when Moshe Rabbeinu didn't say anything about bringing the animals inside, there were those who said, you know what? Hashem's been bringing Makkah after Makkah after Makkah. It's already the fifth Makkah. So we would be fools not to bring the animals inside. But in the Makkah of Barad, when Moshe Rabbeinu said to them, anybody who doesn't bring the animals inside, those animals are going to die. All of them, they said, no, you're not going to tell us what to do, Moshe Rabbeinu. We're not going to listen to you just because you told us what to do. And all of a sudden, the sense of ego, the sense of self, rises from the dust and says, even though we brought in our animals the first time, despite ourselves, we're not going to bring them in because someone else told us what to do. So I'm thinking about this teaching because here we are sitting here talking about how it's important we have to slow down, we have to take stock of our actions. And just this week I had the great honor of performing my first wedding here in Yerushalayim, Josh Seidman. And as I was sitting with my wife during the after the actual wedding part, we were sitting together during the Suda, Suda's Mitzvah. So not one person, but more than one person came over to me. I'm just thinking he's a person that I admire and respect. You know, it's good if he was here, I wouldn't be able to talk about him, but he's not here. This idea of slowing down, thinking of Chesed and Nefesh. Someone came over to me and said, when I think of Josh Seidman, he was a madrich here for a number of years in this yeshiva. When I think of Josh Seidman, you know what I think of? I said, what? He said, Cheshbon HaNefesh sheets. You know, he used to have those, like, he had those pieces of paper, like Cheshbon HaNefesh. I'm sure he still does have them. They used to have them here, now we don't have them there. Cheshbon HaNefesh sheets. So a person can hear these ideas, and they can live with these ideas. It's so important to take stock. But because you're hearing it from someone else, instead of coming up with it on your own, so it's much harder to do it. It's much harder to actually do it. To take some time every single day, whether it's at the end of the day, the beginning of the day, in the middle of the day, just 5 minutes with a piece of paper, say, here are things that I'm trying to work on, and here, I grade myself 1 to 10, how I'm doing on them. And then to think for another 2 minutes, how can I improve one of them? Change your whole life. But I'm not telling you to do it, because if I tell you to do it, it'll be harder for you to do it. And I really want you to do it. I really want to do it. I believed because I spoke, David Melech said. We speak about these things, we start to believe in them, we start to move them. It's not a coincidence, right? We said from the head to the heart, you have to bypass the throat. That's Moshe Rabbeinu. We speak about these ideas. Hashem should help us that the speaking about them should. We should. It's true that the Orif is trying to block us, but we have a secret passageway over here. That when we speak out the ideas, we can move them from here to here. We review them over and over and over again. And a person begins to be able to live with those ideas, to be able to change themselves with those ideas.
Yeah. Da da da. Shabbat.